every day, every single one of us is going to face conflict in some way. If you have kids, you already have today faced some conflict of some kind, right? Well, we just know that that is true. There's conflict in our heart. There's conflict in the home. There's conflict in our nation. There's conflict all around the world. Life is conflict. It's nothing but conflict. And we find that Jesus himself faced conflict. We see it first in the wilderness where he faced Satan himself, from the religious leaders of the day, from one of his own, Judas, who betrayed him. And we see him facing the cross, the greatest conflict. Now, most people would say that the greatest conflict that Jesus faced was on the cross. And it was the great conflict. But I believe that there was a greater conflict. And that was a conflict that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus went to the cross. It is there that he was able to face the agony of the cross because of the triumph in the garden. And there are great things that we can learn from his example about how we face our conflict, how we endure the agony of our cross. And God is going to make it clear to us from his word. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And as you do, let me kind of set the scene of what has taken place up to this point. We find that Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room in Jerusalem at the end of the Passion Week. He's had the triumphal entry. He's gone in and out of Jerusalem several times throughout the week. On Thursday night, he is in Jerusalem with the disciples experiencing the Passover meal. And as was the custom of the Jews each year, they remembered what God did for them when the death angel passed over the houses of the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. Their lives were spared, and then eventually they were delivered from Egypt and made their way to the promised land. And we call that the Exodus. So every year the Jews to this day, they observe the Passover meal. But it's on this particular night that Jesus gives new meaning to the Passover meal. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a moment, where we'll hear the words of the Lord as he gives new understanding of the Passover meal. It's something that looks to the past, but Jesus in the present helps them see that he is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the picture of the Passover. The actual Passover event with the children of Israel was pointing to the death of Jesus Christ. As they sacrificed a lamb, that blood was shed, and they put the blood of that lamb on the header and of the doorpost of that house, making the form of a cross, that it would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was shed his blood on the cross. Gave it completely new meaning. And if you've ever observed the Seder meal, the Passover meal, with that intent, it's a beautiful experience. Now, he has completed the meal. He's washed the disciples' feet. It's a beautiful scene. He's had conversations with them. Judas is exposed. He leaves the disciples and the Lord Jesus at that moment. And then Jesus and the disciples leave. They go out probably through the eastern gate and make their way across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives into a garden of olive trees called the Garden of Gethsemane. It is there that they spend time praying. It takes about 20 to 30 minutes to cross the Kidron Valley, depending on how you traverse the valley and up to the Mount of Olives. And it is there in Matthew 26 that we find these words beginning. Let me begin in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. It's not that he's going to die physically. It's what's going on internally that brings him to the point of death emotionally. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray." Your translation may say, "Watch and pray, so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, what does that mean? Get the scene. He is in the garden praying. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. He sees torches leaving the eastern gate. There's a mob that is coming. Judas is leading the way. He says, "Get up, let's go see, my betrayer is near." There's so much there that the Lord is experiencing emotionally. The time that he has there in the garden, and then knowing what's ahead of him as he sees the gang coming. Now, how can you face your conflict as we learn from the Lord Jesus? Number one, you have support. Here we find that Jesus had support in three specific ways. First of all was the ministry of presence. The Lord Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John to join him. The other disciples were at the outer part of the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps standing watch, praying themselves. But he brought Peter, James, and John further into the garden. And then Jesus goes further from there. You know, there's some issue or debate among scholars about why was it always Peter, James, and John? Some say that it was because they were the strongest of the 12 disciples. Some say they were the weakest of the 12 disciples, that Jesus needed more time with them. Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know that these were very special men to the Lord, and there was something about their presence that helped Jesus. Now, in time of conflict, it's important for us to have people around us. If for no other reason, just the ministry of presence, of being there. Perhaps you might be asked to do that. It's very important. Secondly, there is the ministry of prayer. He directed them to pray for him as he would go further into the garden to pray alone. And there are times that we need to ask people not just to be there, but to pray. That's all that Jesus asked of his disciples. That's all he needed, was for them to pray for him. You might be asked to pray for someone, might be asked to come, and they may allow you to come into their conflict in some form or fashion, and you pray for them. Notice there's also the ministry of participation. The Bible says he also shared his heart. "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." You see, when you're facing your conflict, you need others around you to encourage you, to help you, and to participate in the conflict that you're experiencing. God does not desire for you to face your cross alone. And Jesus had his disciples near him. That not only will the Lord be with you, but there are others who will be there to help you and encourage you. And this is what the church is all about. Now, that's why we have the body of Christ, is that we are to bear one another's burdens, the Bible says. That we love one another and help one another. Now, if you are asked to participate, what do? You know, somebody say, I need you to come over here because I'm facing something in my life. Or there may be a trauma experience, maybe a death in the family or something else, and you're asked to come or you go. What do? Well, there are three things. First of all, you listen. You know, some of the best advice I've ever given in a counseling situation is just this. I don't say anything. I just let people talk. They just need to get it out. And there's therapy in that. It's therapeutic to let it out and listen to them. But really hear what they're saying. Secondly, encourage them. You can encourage them by your own intuition, by your experience. You might be able to say to them, I've walked these steps. I know exactly what you're going through. Now, don't say that unless that is true. But you might be able to really help someone in a very practical way by what you've experienced. But you can also help them by the authority of God's Word and the power of God's Word. You can share Scripture with them. There are times that somebody's in my office, I'm in their home, and I have to say, I've never experienced what you've experienced. But I know what the Bible says about this. And here's how it can help you. So you encourage them. Third, you can help them in a very practical way. There might be a specific need that you can meet. They may not ask, they may ask. And you need to ask them, is there something I can do? Most people will say, no, there's nothing that you need to do. You know, there's some things you need to ask permission to do. There are other things you really don't need permission. You just do it. Just show up, mow the yard. Just do it. Bring a meal. But there's some things you need to ask. But you know, we just need to engage with these who are hurting, who are facing their conflict. Here's the encouraging word, that you have support. Jesus had support. Jesus needed the support of his disciples. Now, he's God in the flesh. But we see his humanity by asking others there to help him. Notice, secondly, you need solitude. Verse 39, although Jesus had the support of others, the Bible says he went further into the garden. This was probably not the first time that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I suspect that he went there often. This was his holy of holies on earth. The temple had been built. The Jews worshiped there. You have the outer court. You have the holy place. And then you have the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, where the high priest would worship once a year and make sacrifice to atone the sins of the nation of Israel. That happened once a year. We don't have any record of Jesus going into the holy of holies of all people. So there was another place where Jesus would get alone. Perhaps this was his earthly holy of holies, a place of solitude. Every one of us need an earthly holy of holies, an inner sanctum where we get alone with God. Because it was there that God answered his request. It was there that he experienced his victory, the strength that he needed. I've been praying about something for several years, and I've been wanting the Lord to help me understand a certain perspective about something, about an issue. And Friday we buried my mother, and while that was taking place, an email was written and sent to me by somebody who doesn't live here. And we finished the graveside, and I went to my car. I was alone. And I checked my phone and had an email, and it was the answer to something that has been on my heart for several years. I believe God is real. And I believe that when we're alone with God, it may not be that moment, but as we continue to spend time with him, he reveals himself in a very specific and real way. Here's the problem. We're not getting into our holy of holies. We're not getting to a place of solitude where we can hear God speak. When's the last time that you were truly alone with God from any distraction? You were there to hear from God. Now notice verse 38. Jesus says, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." Now, why was Jesus in such agony and such sorrow? I think several reasons. First, he knew that he was going to face the gruesome death of the cross as a result of the consequence of sin, our sin. His own father would turn his back on Jesus while he hung on the cross. He knew that so many had already rejected his love and mercy that weighed on him. but he would also know of the millions in future years who would say no to God's will and say yes to Satan's will. And he had all that on his mind as he went to the cross. We find him alone on his face in the garden for you. For you. Third, you must surrender. Jesus prayed in verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, this is one of the greatest theological statements in all the Bible. Don't have time to get into all of it, but let me give you three quick perspectives about what is in this sentence. First of all, we see the emphasis of Jesus' personal relationship with God. He calls him my Father. We see the Godhead. We see this intimate relationship of a father and a son, and the relationship that we too can have with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we see the necessity of persistent prayer. There's some that say, you know, if you have enough faith, you only need to pray about something once, and then God will take care of it. You don't need to pray for it after that. Just pray one time. The Bible doesn't teach that. Here's the example. Jesus didn't pray once, nor twice. He prayed three times. The Apostle Paul, with the thorn in the flesh, he did not pray once, nor twice, but three times. The widow, Jesus tells a parable, goes before the judge and wears him out to get help, showing persistent prayer. Going to the Lord in prayer. Pray and keep on praying. Don't have time to get into all that. Third, we see the priority of God's will, which is most important in this sentence. The prayer does not indicate that Jesus is questioning the possibility of God to do what he's asking him to do. It's not a question of doubt. Is it possible? It's better translated, since it is possible. Two other gospel writers say, if you are willing. If you are willing, it's not that he can't do it, but will he do it? Sometimes we believe God can't do something. The issue is not whether God can do what you're asking him to do. Is he willing to do that? Is that what is right to do? Jesus knew that God could do anything, but not everything that is possible is part of God's will. Now here we see the humanity of Christ, this Father-Son relationship. We see his heart in great agony over the prospect of going to the cross. But we see the conflict of the human will with God's will. But Christ did not want to alter God's will in any form or fashion. Ultimately, he would want to do what God wanted him to do. We see complete humanity, but we see complete obedience. Not my will, but your will. Now, God could not take the cup of suffering from Christ. If man was to be saved, were to be saved, it had to happen by way of the cross. And God's not always willing to take the cup of suffering from you, the conflict that you're facing right now. You know, here's the hard thing. God may not take you out of that conflict because there's something that he's wanting to do in your life or in the life of someone else by the suffering that you're experiencing. That's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus. It's okay to pray, God, please take the cup away. But you see, our problem is we don't pray the second half of the prayer. We need to pray all that Jesus prayed. Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass, but not my will, your will be done. You see, you're not going to get to a place of victory until you get to that point that you're willing to surrender it all to him. Now, how can you do this? How can you accept God's will? Well, first of all, accept it as truth as Jesus did. He believed that this is God's will. The work of Christ on the cross has provided you the ability to surrender to God's will. The grace that has been won for you and given to you by Jesus enables you to surrender. The power of the cross The power of Christ is available to you, and the love of Jesus Christ compels you to surrender. The love that Jesus had for his Father compelled him to do exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And it is our love for Christ above all things. If we really love Christ, it ought to compel us to completely surrender to him. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Let's get in a plane and let's get about 30,000 feet above this place down here, above your conflict. And let's have a rational conversation. Because often when we're down here, we're in emotional conversations, right? So let's get up here and let's talk for just a moment. And let me ask you a question. What do you really want? I ask that often. What do you really want? Do you want what you think is best, or do you want what God knows is best? We don't know what is best. God does. Are you willing to completely surrender to God's will? This is what I want. But God, I know ultimately I'll be at a place of peace. I'll be at a place of victory doing what is best for you. Notice also you have strength. Jesus comes back and he finds the three sleeping. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, who does he ask the question to? Peter. He goes to Peter. Peter's a great character, isn't he? He socked so many of us. Now, it's one thing that he finds James and John sleeping, but he finds Peter, who just hours earlier said, "Oh, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to die for you. I'll do this, I'll do that," boasting about himself. And then when it comes to crunch time, Peter's asleep. He's not aware of what is really going on. Jesus told his disciples that they must watch and pray lest they fall into temptation. Temptation doesn't mean that you have sinned, but we need to be in prayer, watching and praying, so that we find strength in that time alone with God so that we can face the temptation and overcome it. Luke tells us that while Jesus prayed, an angel, quote, from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. The angel came to him in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan and ministered to him. Here, in the agony of the Gethsemane, there he is experiencing ministry from an angel. And we too can find that strength from those ministering spirits, the Bible teaches. Angels that are there to help us in our time of conflict. They too will do that for you. So as you face your cross, God will strengthen you. And notice finally, you will stand. Notice with confidence and calmness, Jesus sees the crowd coming. He says, "Get up, let's go." Jesus went into the storm. Jesus went toward the cross. He didn't run from it. He faced the conflict. And he will enable you to stand calmly, courageously, strengthened by himself, and embrace the conflict that you're experiencing. The only reason Jesus was able to face the agony of the cross was because of his triumph in the garden. Listen, the issue is not your conflict. The issue is your heart. It's not the circumstance. It's what's going on here. Am I willing to surrender to his will? If you do that, you'll have victory in your conflict. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, the conflict in my heart is that I've never truly given my heart to Christ." You might be like Nick, who shared earlier that I knew the facts about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I didn't understand my sin problem. and really why Jesus died on the cross. And it comes to that point of conviction where we turn from our sin and turn to Christ alone for our salvation. Knowing there's nothing I can do about my sin nature, but Christ has taken care of that problem on the cross. And he's asking you to make that commitment this morning. In just a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come and to give your heart to Christ. You may not be sure how to do that or what to say, but we'll take care of you and we'll know what to do at that moment. There might be others, though, that there's a struggle, there's a conflict of the wills. Your will and God's will. You know the Lord, you love him. But it's really hard to surrender this conflict to him. I want to tell you, you're not going to experience victory until you let it go. Until you say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Because he loves you. He's using this for his glory and for your good. And for the good of others, perhaps. So maybe today your response is, I just need to let it go. I need to give it to the Lord. I need to let him take care of this. Perhaps you need to allow someone else into your conflict. A few close people who can minister to you by their presence, by their prayers, by their participation in the conflict you're experiencing. Maybe you've been asked to do that. You've been reluctant for whatever reason. Maybe you need to take that step of obedience to help somebody who is hurting today. Maybe God is leading you to join our church family, to be a part of a church that cares for one another, helps one another in their time of need, who desires to do the will of God above all else. That I know from following him and leading his people, that the great desire is not my will, but his will. Not our will, but his will. And we desire to do that here. There might be others that you need to come and pray quietly here at the front, the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you. God, I love you and I praise you for your word that helps us understand the life of Christ. That he was just like us in facing his conflict as we face our conflicts. And what a wonderful example. What strength that gives us. What hope. I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.